Thanksgiving time, and he saw a picture of the taken in the year that we were married out there on the dresser, and he looked at that and he said, "Grandpa had a different face then, didn't he?" So I guess the years are beginning to tell a little bit. Like the little kid says too, "I want to grow up. I don't want to grow out." Well, it's been more years in Killeen now than it has been in San Antonio. We were here 13 years, and then we're something over 13 years up there in Killeen.
Amen.
There's still much to be done. Great turnover. A lot of guys stay a long time, up to 2-3 years or more there on Fort Hood, but a lot of them coming and going and dealing with them in many, many situations and conditions. But I was thinking tonight, saying something about the work in the ministry, but I've been going over and over in my mind about, the fourth chapter of John and the woman at the well. And a few things out of that. I think that there surely would be no one who would be a better pattern for the pattern after in soul winning, leading people to the Lord Jesus than the Lord Jesus Amen. Himself. And I don't know of any better portion of scripture to show us something of how to go about in soul winning. Like the fourth chapter of John and how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well. I'm glad for the church here and your vision to go out as you are, already having members of this church, young people from this church, out onto the field. And that means a lot.
Amen.
The church that we were members of when we gave our life to the Lord, it wasn't in the church either. It was in the Servicemen Center in Rantoul, Illinois, but we were members of that church up there in Nebraska at that time. I was talking to the pastor the first I'd met him, saw him in October and was talking with him, and going over some things we agreed on and something we weren't seeing altogether eye to eye on, but we got along pretty well in talking. And I was saying, I don't believe in my recollection that there are 10 people that have gone out of this church in any capacity of Christian service in 125 years or 120 years, something like that, that the church has been there. No, he said there hasn't been that many. I think about 6, including my wife and I, that have gone out in full-time Christian service out of that church. Then it isn't any wonder much that they don't have very much of a vision for missions.
Amen.
It isn't any wonder then either that they don't hadn't even supported us who did come out of that church and go out to serve the Lord. Had never supported us at any time since we've been out at all. And so it's not surprising. But I'm thankful for the churches that are sending out the missionaries.
Amen.
Those that are that where the challenge is being given and where they're answering the call to go. It's like a friend of mine that's raised a lot of money for missions through the years, and the real missionary heart pastor and other type of work now, but working for the Lord, and particularly in raising money for the Lord's work, for missionary work. But in a missionary conference one time, a lady said to him after he'd spoken, says, "The way you talk, you think everybody ought to go to the mission field." Well, he said, "Don't worry, they won't." You can keep on giving the challenge, but they aren't all going to go.
That's right.
But I thank God for those that do answer the call to go. You know, I think of the Lord Jesus speaking here, where we have it here in the Word about the Lord Jesus in the fourth chapter of John. The words, he said, "I must needs go through Samaria."
Amen.
To be in a place and going to the place where God would have you to go. I think sometimes the kind of obnoxious type of people, and people we don't see eye to eye with, and the people that are a little repulsive to us, and the people that kind of in a different class and category, we might be like the Jews of old and taking a path clear around rather than going on through. But the Lord Jesus said, I must needs go through. And seeing one lost soul, but it resulted in more than one soul
Amen.
For the Lord. Praise God. when he dealt with that one person, and I think too, when he said, give me to drink, we're always watching for opportunities in a conversation. And Brother Ken Hutchison, my good friend and pastor in Augusta, Georgia, and been came in here as a chaplain at Lackland and was pastor of Lakeview Baptist Church for a number of years. He's one of the best I know for just getting in a little conversation and picking up some little phrase that somebody made or some little statement they made, picking it up and turning it into an opportunity to present the gospel. And there was water here and the wonderful opportunity to turn that into that which would present the gospel.
Amen.
When she said, well, the well is deep and you don't have anything to draw with. But he said, I'm not talking to you about that kind of water, about the living water that will be in you springing
Amen.
Up onto everlasting life. You know, I think this clearly settles the question, too, about the third chapter of John and the water. And these people that says it's baptism, certainly there's a reflection here of the same kind of water, the same type of water being born of the water, that living water and that well of water in us and springing up onto everlasting life and the overflowing fountain that would just be refreshing to others that we would come in contact with. But he said, whosoever drinketh this water will thirst again. Always you thirst again. But every one of us can testify to the fact that when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior,
Amen.
There was a satisfaction
Amen.
There. We were satisfied. Now, of course, with their time when our souls get drawn out and kind of lean and we need to come back for a refreshing experience, and all of us have probably had such experiences as that. But there's always there the refreshing fountain of water. And we, like somebody said, the Lord put the fountain on the inside. We don't even have to stoop to drink.
Amen.
It's just an ever flowing fountain of life. And, you know, while the Lord Jesus was dealing with this person, this lady at the well there and the situation about her, marriage and going calling your husband and, well, there was another point there. She didn't have a husband, but he said you had five, and the one you have now, that you're living with now, you haven't even married. And there was a real turning point there. She learned that he knew something about her, but you know, we need to be careful that we just don't be taking people just because they might be able to follow a line of knowing something about us, to take it that they might be the real one. And really have a real insight with God or having it from God. There was a person in Killeen, in the very building that we're in when that church was in there. The fellows had come back and told me that this fellow had a glass eye, and he took that eye out of the socket to show him it was a glass eye, and they put it back in again. And then they bandaged up the good eye, and so they couldn't see out of it. And people were writing their name on a card and coming by there, and he was telling them their name. And oh, some of them were really impressed, and an old couple came in to tell me about that, an old couple from England, and they were quite impressed about it. And I said, does he claim to be seeing through that glass eye, or is he doing it through a medium? He said, oh, I don't think he's doing it through a medium. But that couldn't be the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And those of us that have the discernment of the Word and the knowledge of the Lord would know that it's not be the Holy Spirit. But here the Spirit was bearing witness that the words of Jesus, that this true, he should truly a prophet. First of all, she did not recognize him yet as the Messiah. But she did come to see, is not this then the Messiah? And she went back to tell the people about it and to bring the people out to hear him. But you know, always when you, not always, but so very often when you're getting into conversation and talking to somebody about the Lord, there's always somebody who wants to come up and help you out. They wouldn't ever have broken up the conversation to talk to you, talk to a person about the Lord themselves, but they all want to help you out. Or there's always some person that's coming around and wanting your better welfare or something just at the time of the critical time of talking. Now, I think the disciples were at meaning well when they come back with some food and they said, well, we got some food now. And very nearly breaking up the whole thing in the setting just at the time that the Lord Jesus would be dealing with that person. And then he said, I have food that you know not of. I think sometimes the best fasting would be that if we could get so busy for the Lord,
Amen.
Talking to people about Jesus and going from place to place and person to person and talking about people, that we hardly realize that our hunger or hardly see it, realize our need for food. And we're just more concerned about the matter at hand. And I feel that sometimes that's been the way in the centers, and seemed like when the things are pressing and such, you don't have time to take time off. You don't have time to go eat. Well, now that isn't always the case, of course. But there are times when things are so pressing that you just feel that you just got to be there. You can't leave. And I'm thinking, as the Lord Jesus answered them there too in this chapter, this is what I want to kind of think on a little bit. He said, I have food to eat that ye know not of. The 33rd verse, therefore the disciples said one to another, hath this man besought him, brought him anything to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And then the 35th verse, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Been a long time since I've lived on the farm. In the 25 years that I've been here in Texas, I don't know a thing about raising cotton. I don't know. I go buy fields and farmers out there, and I don't know what they're doing out there hardly. I don't know much about farming in Texas. Got a farmer in our church that's invited me to come out at a different time and help him pitch hay and so on like that, but I never got out there to knock around on his farm with him. But I do know something about farming from way back as a youngster. I know something about the harvest. And I know there's something when the grain is absolutely ripe, it turns to a golden, almost white color. And I've seen it when it just got that high grain, oats or whatever it might have been. Oats are mostly our crop in Minnesota in small grain. But I've seen it in that time when a storm would come along and the rains would pound and the wind, and it would be twisted up. Then you go out with the old binder and try to get it. A lot of it was down on the ground. And when you got it, some of the heads were up and some of the heads were down. And you try to shock those bundles. It was a mess. You get the grain while it's ready and getting out there to get it. We were having a sing time the other night. And Gene was asking, we're bringing in the sheaves, singing the song, Bringing in the Sheaves. You know, it's surprising, you know, how many songs that people sing, and then you stop to ask them about a certain thing, and, the whole crowd, well, what is it? He said, what is a sheaf? And there, some of them risked a little guess that it was something pertaining to grain, but I think all the younger ones there, didn't really know what a sheaf was. you don't see sheaves anymore now. You go out with a combine and bring it in. But it's still the same principle as far as getting out and getting the crop. If you don't get it, it's going to go down and you're Amen. Not going to get it. And I think sometimes in our work now, we've seen the storms come and twist the grain. We've seen the old dull reapers going over the field. And now we see a lot of mashed down, pressed down, grain that we've got to go out and kind of pick up and reach out and try to get what we can, kind of as gleaners. It does sometimes seem like we're not going into the clean cut swath, because I think sometimes we waited too long. Art Plumstead took a trip to Belton. His old car wouldn't take him there, he didn't think, and the pastor out east was so insistent on him seeing. How they got a hold of Art's name, I don't know. But I'm seeing a young fellow from Fort Hood in the jail there at Belton. And so Art got on the bus and went to Belton to see that young fellow. A week ago Saturday, I guess it was. And Art prayed with him, and he called upon the Lord. And then he called me when he got back home, Art did, and asked me if I could go see him. And so I went over there then on Monday, and I talked with him. And seemingly he was sincere and understood what he had done in asking the Lord to save him. But that boy had gone into one of these overnight or drive-in grocery places, one-stop groceries, just right close in our neighborhood. about 2 months ago with a gun and held him up and took the money. And a half hour later out across town, he had stopped for gas or something like that, and they picked him up on suspicion. Armed robbery. But I was thinking, oh, if we could, somebody could have just been there a little bit sooner. It's possible, though, that if he had been, we'd met him on the street and tried to talk to him, that he would have shunned us off and pushed us away and wouldn't have heard. The sheriff says, well, they all turn to religion when they get in here. Well, I think there's a lot of truth in that. And, of course, he said, when they get out, then they go right back. Well, I said to him, there's a lot of truth in that with a lot of them. That's true. But I said, it isn't true with all of them.
Amen.
There are some that have really made a genuine change and turned about and gone out to live straight and right the rest of their days and live a godly life from there on.
Amen.
But oh, that if we somehow could reach in and bring them to Jesus. And I verily believe that a lot of these fellows that we have dealt with, I verily believe, and I know, that they have been kept from more serious things.
Amen.
Because we have, somebody has reached them for the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. And there are a lot of these guys that were going down pretty hard on drugs. And a lot of these things. And when they get a drug habit, which this little guy did have, and having to support that, it takes a lot of money. And they'll be reckless in any way that they can get it. They have to have it. But if they get the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there's just a lot of them.
Amen.
Multitudes of them that have been delivered from it. Well, you know, another thought I had here in this portion of Scripture was the thought that she went out and told them about this one, and they came out in numbers to see this one that she talked about. And in the 14th verse, well, let's read the 39th. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman who testified, he told me all that ever I did. And I think it's good for us to give a personal testimony. But along with our own personal testimony, it's surely very important that we give God's word, because it's God's word that's going to bring the
Amen.
Conviction. It's God's word that's going to bring them to salvation, and not just something of our experiences.
That's right.
People are being led into experiences and going off into experiences, and we're dealing with them every week. People are a good share of the people. And it's surprising how many of the people that we're dealing with now are black. A large percentage of the people we're dealing with now are black. And so many of them have had some kind of a religious experience, but it has never been anything that's really changed their life. And so sometimes we can talk about our experiences, but it must be that we must give them the word. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. I like that. Many more believed because of Jesus' own very word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that it indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. A little guy came in, and he was telling me the other day, he said, I'm going to have a birthday pretty quick, coming up in the early part of March. But he came into the center. I found out later, he didn't tell me that day, but I found out later, he had got one of our tracts. And we have given out, I think, over 50,000 tracts this year. Just got one back today, signed. The fellow had accepted the Lord. I don't know how many of the tracts, the awful reality of hell, that we have got back, of them signed that they have accepted the Lord. One was a prisoner in the penitentiary over New Mexico. Over in New Mexico. How he got it, I don't know. But the tracks are scattered out and gone out. And like you're trying to put it in the paper, you might say, well, boy, for the tens of thousands of that potential readers, what response did we get? Well, I don't know. We can always count up. I don't think we can see the results. I don't think we can know until we get to heaven.
Amen.
But we know that his word will not return unto a void. He'll accomplish that which he pleased. And this little guy had got this tract, and he'd read it. I don't know which tract it was. It may have been God's Simple Plan of Salvation, maybe one of the others. But he'd got the tract, and he read it, and it got him thinking. And he came into the center, and of course, he didn't tell me about that. But I served him a cup of coffee and sat down and talked with him. And just a little while, he seemed to be interested. He admitted he wasn't saved. And I said, wouldn't you like to be saved? And he said, yes, I would. And you know, it was like down here in the center one time, one of the men that come in knew, and one of the ladies, I think it was, one of the ladies there that came in, hadn't been used to dealing with people. And she said, are you a Christian? He said, no. And he said, would you like to be a Christian? She said, yes. She threw up her hand, what I do now. But this little guy said, yes. He'd like to be a Christian. We went back into the little prayer room, and he called upon the Lord to come into his heart and save him. One of our boys from down in the Virgin Islands, this is a little black boy too, two black boys I mentioned, went down to the Virgin Islands. The next morning, Sunday morning, saw him in front of a television and one of the gospel telecasts on, and he had a Bible in his hand, and he was saying, praise the Lord.
Amen.
And this guy, he remembered him as being on drugs, and he remembered him as being loud and boisterous and hard to get along with. And there he was Sunday morning, sitting in front of the television, praise the Lord. And Tuesday, they went to Germany together, these two fellows. And it was thrilling to get the word back, and they were dealing with different individuals. And one of those boys that they led to the Lord over there just came in the other day and bought 30 Bibles for his family and friends. He wants to see them get saved too. This little guy, Mike, is a beaming, joyful Christian. And I tell you, it's a thrill. And one Saturday night, Gene was having leading the singing. Gene Solberg has done a good job. He's not so stereotyped and the same thing over and over. He's always bringing out something different. And said, well, what will we do tonight? He said, give your name and where you come from, and said, tell us how long you've been saved. And so we went around the different ones. One of the boys said he was saved there in the, at the center 2 years ago, and came along to a little couple, and she said, or he said, well, I was saved here 4 days ago. And she said, well, I was saved here this morning. And then coming along to Michael, well, he said, I was saved about 7 months ago. And they had come in a little bit, just a little bit late with a fellow that was sitting alongside of him. And Marvin says, well, I was saved 15 minutes ago.
Hey.
Well, I wish it could happen all the time.
Amen.
I wish there could be hundreds, thousands of people being saved. But I believe we're accountable for giving them the word.
Amen.
And then it's their responsibility to act upon it.
Amen.
And it's God's work.
Amen.
To save them.
Amen.
And just Sunday morning, there was a little lady came in Saturday night, and she raised her hand, and then she slipped away before we got a chance to talk with her. She's back in again Sunday. She had a little girl walking around and a little baby in the basket. And I asked her, I said, are you saved? And she says, no, I'm not. And so to get away from the confusion, we went back into the prayer room. She took her little baby in the basket back there. And I showed her scripture and prayed with her. And while we were talking there, her husband came in, and he came on back. And I talked to them together. Then I talked to him later. Mexican descent and Catholic background, but discouraged and away from Catholicism. They'd been dabbling around a little bit, even in Seventh-day Adventism, and a little bit in Jehovah's Witness, seeking and trying to find something. And I said to them, you'll never find it in religion.
Amen.
All the religion you could find. Seventh-day Adventists will tell you the same thing principally as the Catholics will tell you, that you've got to work. You've got to do something to be saved. The Jehovah's Witness will tell you the same, that you've got to work and do something and hold out and hope that in the end that you'll come out all right. But right here and now, the Lord is telling you that you can open your heart and
Amen.
Let him come in.
Amen.
He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
Right here and now, you can be saved. You don't have to wait. And you don't have to be worrying about where you're going to end up. It was a real thrill. Monday or Wednesday, we came down here, Gene and I, in the funeral over here at Lakeview Baptist Church. Brother Yandis came in nearly 25 years ago to help us when we so desperately needed help. And for many, many years, He's been going into the Servicemen's Center and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saturday he had some souls for the Lord, and Monday God took him home.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be thrilling to that fellow? And wouldn't it be thrilling to know just who that last one was? I suppose they could look maybe on the card and find and say, buddy, you're the last one that Brother Yannis led to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Lord took him home. You know, those are happy funerals.
Amen.
Amidst Mrs. Yannis, the victory and the joy is the only thing that I'm complaining about, said I wanted to go along with him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like when Doss Trotman was a funeral, the navigator, man started the navigator. Some news reporter got in there at the funeral, and afterward he said, does your group always have happy funerals? You know, they don't understand, they don't realize, they don't know. But the wonderful thing about it, to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Serve the Lord again.
Amen.
Well, we started out, and I'm going to quit, but we started out way back there when I was in the service, and the first one to ever challenge us was when we were went into the Servicemen's Center. To challenge us for Christian service. And I want to challenge every one of you. I was stumbling at one thing. I didn't have much education. I believe you ought to get all the education you can get, and I thank God for the education. And I don't think we ought to boast about how uneducated we are and how God can use the ignorant and God can't use the educated and so on. I hear guys talk like that. God can't use the educated. He can only use the ignorant ones, so to speak. But God can use any one of us.
Amen.
That would be committed to Him.
Amen.
And I'd say when God says, go, go.
Amen.
And sometimes people would ask, what are you going to be? You going to be a preacher? I don't know, but I know God laid His hand on me to serve Him, and wherever God wants me to be, whatever He wants, I want to be winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we've been now in the work of the Servicemen Center for a good many years, and I don't know how many more years we've got, but the work is going well. We have a building, and we can't have the rent raised on us. We had a little struggle to get the tax exemption, the same as we had down here, only not quite so long, to get the tax exemption on the building. But God is using it, using that building and the facilities that we have, and I thank God for Him sending the soul birds our way. Now, I didn't look at the clock here, brother. I'm thankful for your support, your love, Jim and Archie and Lyndall, all, and Lyndall and Verlene all came into our life about the same time here, just a while before we left San Antonio. We had some good times of fellowship.
Amen.
And blessing together.
Yes.
And I'm thankful that we can still be laboring together.
Amen.
Brother Lyndall, I hope that the Lord just really just does great things out
Amen.
Here. And I'm thankful for the young people going out to serve.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.